Today we're going to be in Genesis 3, if you want to get turning there. We're going to be talking about basically the fall and into how we can have hope even in this moment of humanity. So that's the message for today. It'll be technically the second Advent message because last week we did Thankful for All Things, right? So this time we're going to be in the beginning. So let me get started. All right. So as we lead up for Christmas, I chose Genesis 3 because this is my first Christmas season here, and I don't know what Pastor Don wants to do or what he's done in the past. So I figured since I was kind of starting our messages and which direction that would go, if I started with Genesis 3, he could take it any direction he wanted to go, and I wouldn't steal any of his thunder. So that's the reason I chose Genesis 3. So let me start at where we are at in the Bible. I think most people probably know, but let's start. It has been 6 days, and God has labored for 6 days, right? He's created earth. He's created all of creation. Everything has come out of him through the words, right? Let there be light. Let the ground bring forth vegetation. All those other words, okay? Those words in creation, okay? Also, he's created man. On the sixth day, he created man. On the seventh, he rested. He has taken man, and he's put him in the garden, and he's told them that he can eat of everything he desires, except for one tree, right? There's fruit hanging off the trees everywhere. There's only one tree he's not supposed to eat from. So that's the beginning. See, man has been living according to God's purpose. He's lived in a perfect relationship with God to this point, right? He has literal relationship with God. It says that he talks to him as he walks through the garden in the morning, in the cool of the day. He sees him. He talks to him. Why? Because he's holy still. Man has yet to do anything wrong, so he can be in the presence of his creator. He's tended the garden. He's followed the directions of the Lord. He's named the species. And then God shows him his love by giving him one command that shows him everything he can have. Okay? And then he creates him a wife. He gives him a wife because none of the animals that he's named are suitable for having any form of relationship with him. So he gives him a wife, the perfect mate, the helper. And all you gentlemen can say, yeah, you're the perfect mate for me. That's great. My wife isn't here, so I don't have to worry about that today. So once again, looming over this whole entire thing is just one command. Starts in Genesis 2. I made the slide since you guys will be in 3. I didn't want you to turn around a bunch. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So that's the story up to now. Now we begin in Genesis 3 with my first point. I actually put notes on there this time for you guys, so. I know I normally don't do that. The temptation. See, Genesis 3 begins interestingly enough with temptation. As I read the passage to you, there's three things I want you to look for. Okay? And they're in your notes. But they're the three steps of temptation. Step one, wrongly recalls or restates God's words. Step two, wrongly assessing God's purpose. Step three, wrongly approving of what seems good. So as I read to you, look for those three things. And Tyler, can you put up 2:16, the last slide again? Just so you can have a comparison of what's being said to Eve and what the actual command was. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it." Now, did you catch that? All three steps were in there. Okay? See, in the first verse, he removes all of the part of the command that says what God's given them. And he focuses solely on what they can't have. It redirects attention from the things God has blessed us with to the things that we want, desire, or shouldn't have. That's the intention. When God gave this command, it was a comprehensive command. He said, "You could have everything. Everything in the garden is yours. Except this one tree." The one little addendum to that command, right? One. Sorry, I got a cold. Don't eat from that one tree. The serpent's tactic should be really obvious here, right? We just said it. Take your mind off of what all God has given you and focus on this one thing. And to Eve's credit, she doesn't fall for it. Eve actually restates what God said. There's a lot of people who said when she restates it, she adds on to it, which points towards man's tendency to add on to the commands of the Lord. I'm not going to really get into that, but that's where, you know, we start getting into legalism conversations and stuff like that. But I'm not really going to focus on that today. What I want you to see is that Eve correctly restated what God had told her. She brought it back to seeing what all God has provided for her, and not just the one thing she couldn't have. But he moves on to step two. And step two is a little harder for her. He wrongly assesses God's purpose. See, here, the serpent is attacking the character of God. He minimizes the consequence, but more than that, he accuses God of lying to Adam and Eve. Isn't that exactly what he said? "You will not surely die." Well, God just said that we would. So one of you has to be lying. So he accuses God of being a liar. And then the serpent points to God prohibiting something for his benefit, not for theirs. Okay? We do this all the time, right? We look at things and we think, you know, why is that something I shouldn't do? It seems like it's good. It seems like, you know, why is God preventing me from doing that? It must be for him, right? Not for me. And we can tend to look at rules from our parents, the youth, we talk about this. We look at rules for our parents as being beneficial for them, not for me. Okay? So here's the statement. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Do you think it's accidental that he says you will be like God? I don't. He's intentionally attacking God's purpose in making the commandment. On top of that, he puts humans on the same level as their creator. Just do it. It'll be good for you. You're going to be better for it. And when you do it, you can decide what is good and evil. That's what the serpent is essentially telling Eve. Step three. This is Eve's failure. Finally, we have the two steps from Satan. We have the last step from Eve. Finally, Eve looks upon the fruit and sees it appeals to her eyes, her heart, and her pride. It's called pride of the flesh. Some people call this category as temptation. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of the flesh. These lead her to look at the fruit and do the final step of temptation in the garden. Wrongly approving of what seems good. We see this a lot in culture today. So he looks at the fruit and it looks good. It looks like it'll taste good. And that talking snake over there says it's good for me. But like I said, aren't these three steps exactly what happens in our lives? Why do I point these out? See, I've heard the conversation that if I was Adam or I was Eve, I wouldn't have taken that fruit. I have news for you. You would have. How many commandments do we break daily as adults living in this world now that we know we shouldn't do? They only had one. Okay? We do it all the time. Look at these steps. How many times do you face these in your life? Well, God never specifically says I can't. He will forgive me if I just... After all, it's not like I insert whatever you want. I know the Bible says it's wrong, but here's what I think. That's a big one in culture today. See, we all suffer with the temptation and we're all going to give up on something. We're all going to give in somewhere. It happens. We are all sinners, right? Paul says in Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All turn aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So we can look at Adam and Eve and go, I would never have done that. All reality, yes, you would have. You'd have done the same exact thing. So what now? My second point, judgment. So what now? So God comes to them and they confess their sins against him. And it plays out kind of like a courtroom drama, which is pretty typical of Old Testament. You see it a lot in the prophets. They lay out a case, they present the evidence, the verdict is read, and the sentence is carried out. When you read Old Testament prophecy, you can pretty much highlight exactly every point in it. And it makes it really easy to follow, by the way, if you have trouble reading prophecy. So first, we have the evidence a crime has been committed. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. See, proof that the crime was committed. And if we look at the actual questioning of God to Adam, everything in there was designed to elicit confession, not a yes or no answer. So, second, we have the charge. Verse 11, he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? So God knows. The crime's been committed. Yeah, he gives them the charge. And finally, we have the guilty plea. See, what I want you to see is when we read this guilty plea, is each one tries to pawn it on to someone else. That happens a lot in courtrooms nowadays. I'll confess, they did it. You know, I was just there with them. You know, it happens all the time. And what I want you to see here is when Adam does it, he's trying to put it off on his wife. Well, the Bible says he was right there with him, or with her. Okay? He wasn't across the garden. He was right with her. So, verse 12. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The confession. Finally, the sentencing. This is where we get the title, Hope Out of the Curse. Yeah. See, the Lord God said to the serpent, verse 14, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put anonymity. I have trouble saying that word. I've been practicing that word so much this week. I will put an anonymity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Amen, woman? Anyone want to? Yeah, that's true. All right. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. We'll get back to that in a second. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. From out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. See, for the woman, she gets pain in childbearing. But even then, there's still kind of a hidden blessing there. You become a mother. I mean, I know lots of women say that's probably one of the best things they've ever done with their lives is become a mother. So even in that, there's still a blessing. But here we see this weird, where did this come from? Your desire shall be contrary to your husband and he shall rule over you. Why? Why is that there? That doesn't really seem to fit with the rest of the judgment. See, when the fall happened, sin entered this world. And see, when sin entered this world, a lot of things entered their marriage. A lot of things like distrust, disloyalty, lying, violence, everything that could enter into a marriage and make it ugly, entered into this marriage all at once. It wasn't a buildup. As soon as their eyes were opened, they knew they were naked. They were ashamed of each other, or their bodies in front of each other. They hid. Okay? Their emotions started coming into things that anger, resentment. So what do you think happens in those situations? What does it always happen, even in our marriages? Being in a clash, right? This can get pretty brutal. Let's be honest. I'm not a perfect husband. I can be a complete knucklehead. All right? I sometimes need to just shut up and listen to my wife, too. Sometimes she's the cooler head. See, all this comes in at the same time, and there's a battle for who's going to be in charge of this marriage. And God says, I'm going to settle this right now. See, God put men at the head of the household. Now, men, don't start cheering, because that means there's a lot we're going to have to answer to later. When God puts someone in charge of something, you have to answer to how you lived it, how you led that. I have to answer for a lot. Pastor Don's going to have to answer for a lot. Men, you're going to have to answer for your children, for your wife, and how you led them. So don't think it's some glorious thing to be in charge of your house. See, pretty much everything negative came in at once. And God had to set that straight if there was ever going to be peace between us again. For the man, a lifetime of hard labor, trying to make the ground produce food. Dennis isn't here. I was going to say, how's that, Dennis? You could probably vouch for that. See, it will always resist him. See, in the garden, there was all this fruit hanging from the trees. They never had to work for it. They just had to go and grab it. But now, it's not going to be that way. Everything has to be earned. Everything has to be worked for. The grace that God has given, it's disappearing. Everything that he's given is going away. Finally, his last judgment. It's for all of humanity. Death. We will all have to face death. It's just the way it is. See, Romans and several of the letters talk about Paul as being our Adam as being our representative. He represents humanity. The same sin that he made is the same sin we would have made. Okay? Paul says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. My last point is the judge's mercy. See, even in this moment where these two creatures, let's call them dust. Let's call it who we are. We are dust. Let's get a right picture of what's going on here, because I think a lot of modern Christianity, we think of God as, you know, great and everything, but what does he have authority over me for? Because you are dust created by him. This is an almighty God who created everything out of his love, and we defied him as dust, as nothing. Let's get that right picture going as we look forward to this. Because he could have just stomped us out right there. And in fact, his original commandment said that we would die. God's not a liar. We will. So, I think it's really important when we look into this command, we have to see that we are, in fact, just a dust, a vapor, against what is eternity, almighty, and holy. Take that perspective as you read these things. And see, here we get the glimpse of what is to come. So even when everything seems so dark, when everything just seems like it's going to be horrible and there's nothing left that's good on this whole entire earth, God shows his love one more time. In fact, I would say three more times. Okay? In this chapter alone. See, in that pronouncement against the serpent, he announces the Messiah, the one to come. The judgment on the serpent, yeah, the serpent. We can talk about Revelations. He'll be thrown down into the pit. He'll be locked in the lake of fire where he'll suffer for all eternity. Paul calls him that ancient serpent. Okay? There's grounds for that. But in verse 15, he says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. See, modern liberal interpretations like to point to the natural, like, hatred between humans and serpents and say, this is where it kind of started and, you know, it's just part of human evolution or whatever you want to talk about. I just think that argument's very weak because it doesn't account for what the Bible is actually about. The Bible is about who God is and him revealing that to us. And the Old Testament is always about looking forward to a Savior. Okay? That's the theme through both the Bibles. So, or the whole Bible, I should say. See, when Jewish scholars and Christian scholars look at this passage, they see something completely different. The first gospel. The first good news. The first announcement of a Savior. And they call this the proto-evangelion. It's the Greek term. Proto, first, evangelion, gospel. Okay? So if you never heard that term, good. Now you have a new term to write. Okay. We're not going to do a Greek word study from the pulpit today. Trust me. So, see, even in this moment where God could have instantly killed us, he announces something. Something that shows his love, his character, and his purposes. He shows his love for us, even though we are nothing, don't deserve it. We've already failed. But man, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. The child born of woman would fulfill this first announcement. But in crushing the serpent's head, he will be wounded. And this wound won't be just a physical wound, it's physical death. He will actually die. See, this death satisfies the judgment of God because through man, sin came in this world. Through man, it has to be taken out. That's the reason Jesus came into this world. See, we can't satisfy that because we are slaves to sin, dead in our sins already. But when Jesus came into this world, he lived the perfect life. He was tempted by Satan, yet remained sinless. Something we could not achieve for ourselves. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, this is the purpose Jesus came into the world for. Let's take a really good look at Jesus coming in this world. It's Advent season, so this is what it's about, right? So Jesus was in the beginning. All things were created through him, right? He's in heaven. He's in heavenly places. Him and the Spirit fly over the world creating things. He's the architect of creation is what it's called. Okay? So he's in heaven with worshiping angels in the presence of the Father. And he comes down willingly, leaving the throne room of God to be born in the trough where animals eat. From there, he has to flee or he'll be killed. He comes back and he lives as a carpenter's son. It's not a very lucrative job. Okay? He lived in poverty even though the whole world belonged to him. Then he began to minister to his people. Calling them back to God was his purpose. And guess what? They rejected him. His own friends, on the night he was arrested, what did they do? They fled, left him. And his friend who was in charge of his money sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Then he went to the prisons. Peter denies him. One of his best friends denies him 3 times, as he said he would. He's subjected to a public trial and the shame that goes in thereof. The Lord of the earth is in a public trial, being shamed. Prisoners released instead of him. He goes to a Roman flogging. And you know, the 1980s, there was a Journal of American Medicine. They were talking about, did Jesus really die on the cross? And it talks about the Roman flogging. He would have been in pretty much critical condition after that, after everything he went through. But then they put the cross on him. And they make him carry it up the hill to Calvary. And there he hung on a criminal's cross despite never committing a single crime. See, and in that moment he dies. And that sin, that dust created, that goes to the holy blood of the Lamb. He was a man. He was fully man, fully God. It satisfies the sin. See, our sin, our dirt, his blood comes on us, washes us completely clean. Completely. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? You are completely clean in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I can't think of anything more important in creation. Not one. So, he takes our sin and he suffers the Father's wrath on the cross. We look at the Apostles' Creed. I don't necessarily agree with it. I'd have to research it better, but it says he actually went down into hell, which means he suffered wrath. Okay? Now I have to research that a lot more, but that's what the Apostles' Creed, which has been generally accepted by the Christian faith, says. So he suffered the judgment that was for us. All so we could be perfectly clean when we come into the presence of the Father. When you go into the presence of the Father, all the sin that should have been clean to you, when all you would have had to say, or all you had to offer before him was that I'm dust. Here's my filthy rags, all my good deeds laying in front of you. But no, see, when you accept Christ Jesus as your Savior, you walk in and you're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. You are going to hear the welcome into the kingdom of God as a chosen one, as an heir with Christ, is what Romans says. We are not just his people, we are his children. Understand that, church. We are his children. That is the hope that comes out of the fall. There's other 2 things in there. First, God, before kicking them out of the garden, death is now in the world. He takes dead animals, makes hides for them so they don't go out naked into the world. He names Eve, because before this, she's just the woman. Ishma is the Hebrew word. He names her Eve, mother of creation, mother of the living. Wow, what a cool name. Women, you are the mothers of the living. That's a blessing in itself. See, even in this moment where God should have wiped us out, he shows us nothing but love and grace. Yeah, the judgment's coming. We all have to face the death. We don't have to fear it anymore. Oh, death, where's your sting, right? We don't have to fear it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming down from heaven and bearing my sin. And I love Paul because he always says, it's not of my works. Church, you've heard my testimony. You heard how fallen I was to where I am now. To preach the gospel is nothing where I thought I would be in my life. Looking back at my life beforehand, I deserve hell. But I'm going to get heaven. Why? I don't know. Because God said so. What an amazing thing. And that is all something we all have to look forward to. Eternal life on a new earth. I don't know about you, but I can't think of anything more important. So this Advent season, go out and share the message. Share it with the ones who come to your tables. Invite your friends who don't know the gospel. Show them the love of Christ. Tell them about Jesus. Because if this is true, this is the most important thing in all of creation. I can't stress that enough. They need to hear it. And it is this time of year that people are specifically ready to, for some reason. Whether it's the family troubles, whatever's going on, more people are willing to listen now than any time of year. So let me close by saying, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, I urge you to do so today. And if you do, let me know. Let one of the elders know so we can pray with you and help you take the next steps. But for the rest of us who already have, I will pray for us that we go out and we will have a wonderful Christmas season. So let me pray for us really quick. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the chance to deliver your words to your church. Father, these are better than the words I had on paper, and I thank you for the Spirit that you have sent here to glorify you, Lord. Father, I ask you to bless these people as they travel out. Keep them safe through this holiday season. There's been enough tragedy around this town already. Father, we pray for the Hurstman family and for everything that they are going through at this time. Lord, I ask you to bless everyone who travels out, that they may be a blessing to everyone else that they come in contact with through this season. May they reflect you to everyone that they have the chance to. And may your message be delivered to everyone who will hear it. And Father, for anyone here who may not be a believer, Father, I just ask that you speak to their heart now. Use the words that have been said here to begin to work on their heart, Lord. Father, I say these things in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.